Matthew 13:52, Jesus says, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." It's no small consequence that Jesus begins with that word, "therefore," because he's wanting to tie what he's about to say into what has gone before. "Therefore, because of what has gone before, I have the following to say," Jesus says to his disciples. And you remember last week, as we looked at verse 51, we said that Jesus was urging his disciples in the direction of learning more, of realizing that there was more to be learned about the kingdom of God. And even though he had set before the disciples these seven parables giving a perfect outline of the kingdom, certainly they had not perceived everything and had understood everything in those parables. And Jesus is saying, "Therefore, you've got to press on. You've got more to learn." This is what Calvin says about this particular passage of Scripture. "Now that the Lord has instructed them so familiarly and kindly, he tells them that his work in teaching them was not only aimed at making them wise for themselves, but that they might impart to others what had been deposited with them. And in this way, he spurs and incites them the more to the task of learning." He says that teachers are like heads of families who take care not only to have enough for themselves, but to have in store laid up to feed others. This is what our section is about this morning. And Jesus is spurring us on to greater heights in understanding his word. Because the word of God is it not, a gold mine? And we are to mine, literally, this word for things, as Jesus puts it, both old and new. Listen to our text again. "And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." You know, in the end, because we are all part of the church of Jesus Christ, and if we profess Christ as Lord, we are all scribes in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, every scribe, he's talking about scribes. And we're not scribes like the scribes of old in Jesus' day. The scribes of old in Jesus' day literally were ecclesiastical lawyers, church lawyers. And often they would come to Jesus and try and trip him up on some subtle point of the law. And as is often the case in our legal system today, they were not above using the intricacies of the law for their benefit. That was the case then, and it's the case now. He's talking about individuals who are scribes, who may not necessarily be ecclesiastical lawyers in the sense of those times of old, but individuals who know the Scriptures, who study the Scriptures. And that's what the scribes were. They were people who studied the Scriptures. Originally, they were individuals who copied the Scriptures so that they could be read. And in this task, they became knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And so the word goes back to that meaning. And it's a fact that we are individuals who come together to better understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. But notice how Jesus describes these individuals. Verse 52 again. "And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple Interesting. Jesus is telling us that it is possible for individuals to work in the Scriptures and not be disciples. He's talking here about scribes who have become disciples. And the implication is that there are those who do study the Scriptures who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And we know that's true. As I told you last Lord's Day evening, one of the things that I found fascinating in the reading I had to do for this class that I took in ethics, and the class itself was one of the things that I found so fascinating, was the fact that many homosexuals are studying the Scriptures to understand those Scriptures and overturn the traditional teachings, the traditional understanding of those Scriptures. And they're working hard at that. And they can argue quite well their cases. They are scribes in this sense. But they are not disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm also interested in this because in our circles and in the circles that I'm familiar with, Presbyterian circles, I know fellows that go to Presbytery meetings and love committee meetings. I'm not one of those guys that loves those committee meetings. They think that's where the real work of the church is done, is in those committee meetings. And they love those committee meetings. I don't understand that, but they're scribes in that sense. And many of them are ecclesiastical lawyers. Jesus is talking about scribes who become disciples. And that's very important for us to understand. What is a disciple? Well, I think the best term to use in describing a disciple is the term apprentice. An apprentice is someone who works for a master in order to learn a trade, a vocation. And that's what Christians are. The master, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we are learning a vocation. Too often Christianity is taken as a piece of a pie. And we move from our worship setting on a Lord's Day morning into the setting of the afternoon where we can go home and watch a football game. And then we move from that setting to the work setting, and each piece of the pie is taken separately. It wasn't that way in days of old when there was an apprentice who worked for a master, because what that apprentice was doing was learning a lifestyle, and that lifestyle was his vocation, and the work was part of that, to be sure. Christianity is not meant to be just a piece of the pie. We understand that, do we not? It's meant to be that which undergirds all of life. And we're learning a vocation here. Scribes who become disciples, Jesus is talking about. And there's something else important in this concept of discipleship. It's the concept of the visible body of Jesus Christ. Today, the visible body of Jesus Christ is not taken seriously the way it ought to be taken seriously. At least I think that's the case. I want us to look at three different passages of Scripture at this point. The first is Matthew 28. Please turn with me there if you would, to Matthew 28, the very end of the book of Matthew. Of course, you know what that is, don't you? It's the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Great Commission. And Jesus is laying out for His disciples. This is important. For His disciples. We are talking about scribes who become disciples. And to his disciples he gives this commission: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here is the wonderful and great commission. And Jesus describes for us in a very brief form, in brief compass, how disciples are to be made. Make disciples. How? Baptizing them. Teaching them. It's as though Jesus were giving us a simple outline. Make disciples. How? Point one, baptizing them. Point two, teaching them. And it's a very simple outline. Unfortunately, the force of what Jesus has to say here is often missed. But it wasn't missed by those early followers of Jesus. We can see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please turn there if you would. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Here we see in Acts chapter 2 the wonderful sermon preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And we see the wonderful response to the preaching of Peter. But we also see the implementation of the great commission of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What happened? People heard the preaching of Peter. People heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that Christ died on behalf of sinners and he was buried and that he rose again. And there were many who responded to the message, to the call of repentance. And in verse 41, it says, those who had received his word were baptized. Why? Because this is what Jesus commanded. Make disciples. How? Baptizing them. Teaching them. Verse 41 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the fellowship of believers. Added to the visible body of believers. By way of baptism, these individuals were added to the number of the church in Jerusalem. And we practice that. We bring people into the visible body of Christ by way of baptism. And that's under the commandment of Jesus Christ. But now look at Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 26. Here we see another implementation of this great commission of Jesus Christ. The scene is a simple one. People in Antioch had received the gospel. And so Barnabas goes up to Antioch. Oh, and he finds a wonderful situation in which people have heard the gospel and have responded to that gospel call and have come into union with Jesus Christ, trusting in him, repenting of their sins. And so he goes off to get Paul. And he comes back to Antioch. And that's where we find this verse, verse 26, giving us some important information. It says, and when he had found him, that is Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church. They met with that visible body of believers and taught considerable numbers. How is it that disciples are made? Baptizing, teaching, bringing them into the visible body and teaching them. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And get this, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Who was it that was recognized as Christians? Those who had aligned themselves with the visible body of Christ, with the Church of Jesus Christ. Those were the ones who were seen to be Christians. You know, in that day, friends, it cost something to be part of the visible body of Christ. It cost something. And people had to make a decision. And in the Roman Empire especially, when individuals were called upon to confess Caesar as Lord, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you could be called a traitor to the empire. And that was one of the things that Paul faced. And so it cost something to be part of the visible body of Christ. And it's those people who committed themselves to following the Master in the context of the visible church who were called disciples. I wish we could really grasp the import of that today. If we really understood that the way we should today, the Church of Jesus Christ would be quite different. The visible body of Christ would be quite different. Turn back, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 13. You see, this is what Jesus has in mind, what we've been talking about, when he says, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Jesus goes on to say, we're like landowners who have found a treasure out in our field. Some of you people are landowners, and you have a little bit better grasp of what it means to have a field and find a treasure out in the middle of that field. I don't have as good a feel for that as you do. But that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. He uses exactly the same word in verse 27 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look at verse 27 in Matthew 13, where it says, "And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sirs, did you not sow good seed in your field?'" See, here's the landowner. He's the supervisor. He's the one who manages the property. He's the one who owns the land and manages the property. He's the business person. He's the entrepreneur, if you will. And he has responsibilities. He must manage that property. He must make sure that the grain is put in at the proper time. He must, if he has to have consultants to do that, he hires those consultants to do that. He does all of these things. Jesus says, we're like that. We're like that. We have something to manage as disciples. Not only physical property, but spiritual property. Some of you are heads of households. Every one of us is in a household of some sort or another. And we have spiritual responsibilities in our household. For our children. For our classes that are taught week by week. This is what Jesus is talking about. The resource we have is the Bible. It's a treasure chest. And we're to mine that treasure chest. It takes work. It takes preparation. Jesus says in verse 52 that the individual disciple is to bring out of his treasure things new and old. I really find this fascinating. And I find it fascinating for several reasons. You know what we're prone to do? We are prone to major only in that which is old. Now, I'm not disparaging the old here. In our world, there are those who look down on the old and on the traditional. It's sad that that's the case. Because the old truths of the Bible must be proclaimed. There are things in the Bible that are old and are obsolete, like the sacrifices. We don't perform sacrifice. We don't come here in a Lord's Day morning to set up an altar and bring in a calf and sacrifice that calf. We don't come to do that. That's something which is old and is obsolete. We learn from that, from those pictures in the Old Testament. But there are things which are old in the Bible which are terribly important, like that atonement of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. There are those who want to make out of that atonement, that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, purely an example. And we must be very bold in continuing to proclaim the Bible doctrines which never change. That's why I'm so interested in our evening class, which is memorizing the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the kids that are memorizing the Children's Catechism. Those truths of the Bible distilled in those documents which are being memorized. Children will be affected by the rest of their lives through that work of memorizing those great truths. Terribly important to maintain that which is old, but not simply to major in that alone. Look again at our text. Look at how Jesus puts it. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, what is Jesus talking about here when he's talking about that which is new? Is Jesus talking about that which is different? No. Is he talking about that which contradicts the old? No, he's not talking about that which contradicts the old. You can't set forth that which is old and right next to it, that which contradicts it. That's not what Jesus is telling us. But he is saying that there needs to be balance here. New and old are to be brought forth. Now there are those who are majoring only in that which is new. And I find that interesting also. I find it interesting because there are new waves of interest within the church. For example, it has been popular to use visualization as a means of prayer. Visualize what you want in prayer. A New Age technique. Something which is not scriptural, which is brought into the church, which is new, which is different. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Matthew Henry helps us out here a little bit when he says that the new involves new methods, new expressions, new affections. And I think that's kind of interesting from a guy that preached in the 1600s. New expressions, new methods, new affections. It seems to me that to a large extent, the church is way behind as far as technology is concerned. You know what I think would be neat? I think it would really be neat if we had computer discs that we could give people to introduce them to our church. We could give a video to people to introduce them to our church. Why are we doing this? That's new. That'd be revolutionary for us. That'd be different. Not in the sense of being contrary to the old, but using a new method. Computer bulletin boards are very popular today. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to establish a computer bulletin board where people could call and tap into the computer and we could tell them all manner of Bible truth. You know, that'd be tremendous. You see, computer hacks are out there, you know, just doing things to pass the time away. That's new. That's different. That's really revolutionary as far as some of the things that we're involved in now. Affections. Matthew Henry mentions new affections. And I think one of the things Matthew Henry is getting at here is new affection. New verb, new life in proclaiming the truth of God. You know what drives me up a wall? And I see this in our church, is that we talk about the greatest thing that has happened in the universe, matter-of-factly. How could it be so? Again, verse 52. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. We have to put them together, folks. And we have to work at this. We must not forget the gospel, because it's the gospel that changes lives. J. Gresham Machen said in one of his books, people are changed by the telling of a story. And how true it is, by the message of the gospel. But we have to also understand the world around us and what's happening in the world around us so we can apply that age-old story in new ways. And I think that's the challenge that's before us. I really do. I know it's my challenge. If you look in our bulletin, we've had in our bulletin for a number of months this statement. Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church seeks renewal and growth in the love of God by regularly coming before the face of God and by engaging our culture with relevant, refreshing, and renewing communication of the Word of God. We've got to come together as the people of God, to come before the face of God, to worship Him. And we've also got to take that old message, which is true in and of itself, and presented in refreshing and new ways to a hurting world. That's our challenge. And I pray that God will take us forward to meet that challenge.